conviction. If you recall, I began it by saying, beyond regrets, beyond remorse, there is a level called repentance. And that's what true Bible conviction involves. Now, quick synopsis. True conviction can involve one of these three elements, but it alone is not conviction. Number one, it is not merely a guilty conscience. Yes, true conviction involves a guilty conscience, but that alone, a person cannot say, I've got conviction from God.
Amen.
No, many people have a guilty conscience about things that they've done. Secondly, conviction of sin is not just a sense of fear or alarm about divine punishment. True, there will be divine punishment, but merely being fearful of God striking you because of something you've done, that alone does not qualify as Bible conviction. And then thirdly, conviction of sin is more than an acknowledgement of right and wrong. As I said for the other two, true conviction involves an acknowledgement of right and wrong, what God wants and what God doesn't want. But it's more than a mental assent. So what is Bible conviction? To be convicted is to feel the disgust of sin, to feel the intense aversion for sin. And therein it goes beyond the three that I just repeated. A disgust of sin. Now, I've been guilty about things I've done, but a disgust of sin?
Amen.
I must acknowledge to you, and I may as well, God already knows, there's some things that I've done that I didn't have a disgust of. Why not? Because I liked it.
Amen. Come on.
Does the Bible not say there is pleasure in sin for a season? It's only for a short period. And that should not give us any comfort. But when true Bible conviction exists, then there will be a disgust for sin. Now, how? How does that happen? How does it take place? We're going to look at several scriptures tonight, if you will, please. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. To Bible believers, and more so to Bible users. Isaiah 6, beginning at verse 1, is familiar. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. For the boys and girls, that train doesn't mean like a choo-choo train. That would refer to, you know, in a train, you have the engine and it pulls the car behind it. And so a train in this case would be that which flows off of God. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, the seraphim crying to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That, my friends, would be in scriptural identifications, El Elyon, the Most High God. That's how Bible conviction came. seeing God in his purity and in his holiness. That's what brought Isaiah under the conviction of God. And then if you'll turn to Luke, in the book of Luke, chapter 5. Now, this was the case where the disciples were out fishing and they didn't catch any fish. Just thought of a children's song, "Fished All Night, Caught No Fishes." Anybody else know that song? If you hadn't, I was gonna take away your song card if you didn't know that one. All right, now, and so the master came and he said, "Let the nets down." And Peter said, "I've been fishing all night. We didn't catch anything. Nevertheless, at your command, I'll do it." And they caught so many fish, they had a call to some others from nearby boats to help them get it all in. Here's the verse we want, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Isaiah saw the Lord high and mighty, lifted up, and his train filled the temples, and the seraphim did fly. Peter saw such a catch of fish. Now, consider, to Isaiah, God revealed himself in a way that Isaiah could relate to. Peter, God revealed himself to Peter in a way that Peter could relate to. Jesus was all that Isaiah, okay, needed to know. Peter, it was Jesus, all that was needed. True conviction is to the experience and utter dreadfulness of sin. Mm-hmm. Now that was obvious in what Isaiah said, but it became obvious also to Peter, though he did not use those eloquent words that Isaiah did. Peter caught hold of it by what it is that God brought to him. Now here sit various individuals scattered around this auditorium, and I delight in hearing their testimonies. What brings this one? What it is that unlocked the understanding to that one? Now it's all the same. It's Jesus. But what unlocked it to Stephen is not the same as unlocked it to Peter, nor any of the others. When we are convicted, we become mindful of our sin and how it dishonors God. Joseph is an example in Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. And here's where Joseph was in servant of Pharaoh Potiphar's house. There wasn't a thing withheld from him, except as we're going to read in verse 9, Potiphar's wife. And she endeavored to seduce Joseph. She came on to him sexually, okay? You got the picture? Isn't a whole lot like today, is it, huh? You know why? Because the old nature is the same no matter what century it exists in. "There is none greater in this house than I," Joseph speaking. "Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness?" Now, notice what he says. "And sin against God." It would have been against Potiphar, but Joseph recognized in it was a sin against God. That's what mattered to Joseph. David was convicted by the Holy Spirit when he cried out Psalm 51, verse 1. This was the case when Nathan confronted David about his sin with Bathsheba. What do we have there again? Joseph was a temptation to a sexual sin. David fell to the temptation to a sexual sin. Is it any wonder why preachers of God warn us about that? It should be no wonder at all. I mean, good night. And do you notice it's men? Now, in the case of Joseph, she came on to him, okay? But he had to resist the temptation. And so, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now, it was evil against her. It was evil against her husband, whom he ended up getting killed. Oh, he didn't wield the instrument, but he was guilty. The Bible verifies that. But God says, I've done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David was convicted by the Holy Spirit when he cried out in verse 4. A big question. What of those? Now, it's going to seemingly take a shift here. It's going to come back together at the end. I've named Isaiah and David and Joseph and these individuals whom God revealed himself to. And they had conviction about their sin. But what of those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, those whose lives evidence the presence of Christ? They are a new creature in Christ, but they do not recall a David, Isaiah, Joseph, or Peter moment. How do we reconcile their conversion with the evidence proving it from Paul's letter to the 2 Corinthians? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. An evidence of the place of God in a life. But it wasn't a Peter or an Isaiah kind of thing. How do we understand that? Do we need to? Probably so, because there are a whole lot more what I'm going to call ordinary folks than the Isaiahs, the Peters, the Josephs, and the Davids. What is the answer? It is the Word.
That's right.
The written word that tells us about the living word, Jesus Christ. That's how. I'm not expecting to see a boatload of fish. I'm not expecting to see seraphims. As a matter of fact, if I did, I'm not quite sure what my reaction would be. Okay, I'm not expecting those kind of things. But as God is my witness and the word is my verification, I know that I'm a child of God. Born from above. So how do we seemingly put these two together? We'll go to the book of Colossians to begin to look at this. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, picking out verse 14. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption. Okay, it identifies me as being one of God's children because I have redemption, and it is through his blood. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. But notice, in whom? It's the person. It's the living word. In whom? It's Jesus. And then jump over to verse 27. Same chapter, chapter 1, 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we would need to read the whole chapter and yes, the whole book to understand the complete context of just the two verses that I've picked out. But I picked them out because they evidence that it is Christ, the living word. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, it does not matter in what manner God chose to unlock to you what it is that he did that enabled you to come and receive his grace. The fact of the matter, it's not what he did, what manner he did, it's the fact that he did. And that it was Jesus Christ.
Right.
Now you've heard me tell my testimony, and really my testimony is what prompted me as I began to put together this message on conviction. After looking at Isaiah and Peter and Joseph and David and Roger. I mean, it just doesn't seem to have that same whatever. What is it? But I know I'm going to see Isaiah when I get to heaven. I know Peter's going to be there. I say, hey, you're the big fisherman, huh? And he's going to say, yeah, but that's not what was important. What was important was the Christ who caused it. And I think that's what we need to recognize. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, if one claims to be in Christ, they claim eternal life, but they don't have a new life. Now, you may wonder, you're not out of order to question. You leave them to God. The wheat and the tares grow together. And then the man who comes and does the reaping, he'll make the determination. But it's not, you know, unreasonable. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And well, that fella claims he goes to church. He tithes. Why, he even taught Sunday school for a while. I can't find anywhere in here that it says if you go to church, you get saved. No. I can't find anywhere in here that it says if you tithe, you get saved. You know where I'm going next, of course. Because that isn't how. They can be evidences of new life in Christ, but they alone, just like with conviction, they alone are not the evidences. What is the evidence? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God makes him new. Now, we're still in Colossians. I want to go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. If a person claims to be born again and they're not seeking the things of Christ, it's not unreasonable to ask the question, do they really truly know Christ as Savior if they're not seeking the things that are above? And they are setting their affection on things on the earth. I mean, affections, not just, you know, we all need a vehicle. So, you know, you'd like a certain car. You know, God's not going to send you to hell because you wanted a certain car. Okay? Unless, you know, you wanted a Chevy, then he might. But I knew that would work. No, that, you know, there's certain normal things of earth that we have need of, and that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here is what we live for, what motivates us. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Look at verse 9 and 10, same chapter. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So I'm renewed in knowledge. And this doesn't happen just at the point of conversion. This just continues to happen. We continue to get renewed. That's why I remember telling my brother was 10 years older than I am. He's in heaven now. And I remember when I don't remember how it came about, come to think of it. But I said to him, I said, well, you know, I think they are saved and I think it'll stick. He looked at me, he said, Roger. He said, salvation is not like bubble gum. It doesn't stick. You either have it or you don't have it. And obviously, he told me that. My goodness, I'm 80. That must have been back at least 50, 55 years ago that he said that. Okay? And I remember, it isn't like bubble gum. And it's going to keep being renewed over and over again. Evidence of a new life in Christ. That can be one of the great encouragements and assurances that a person can have I desire the things of God. Now, I know that there needs to be more than that. I understand that. But that in itself is something that ought to get a person's attention. Now, these may not have been an Isaiah-type experience. But is there a Peter experience without a great haul of fish? Can there be a Peter experience without a great haul of fish? 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, servant of the apostle Jesus Christ, grace be to you, be multiplied, verse 3, according to his divine power, whereby, verse 4, given unto exceeding great and precious promises, besides all this, giving diligence, add to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice what you didn't read there? If these things be in you and are perfect. You say, well, you know, I do pretty good with temperance and then I blow it on the godliness. And, you know, I'm okay in the brotherly kindness, but I miss it on the knowledge part. And quit expecting more of you than what God does. I swear, sometimes we can be our own worst enemy when it comes to this matter of our Christian walk. You say, well, aren't you afraid that you're going to give somebody an easy out and they're really unsaved, but they have a moral life? No, I'm not concerned about that. It doesn't matter? Oh, it matters. But I have something that you apparently don't have. I have a powerful Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And therefore, I can trust the Holy Spirit that if something I'm saying is going to be taken and misused by a person, the Holy Spirit, he'll be able to take care of that. Oh, we like to talk about a whole lot of stuff. But when it comes right down to living it, that can be another matter. He goes on and he says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. As a matter of fact, if you don't grow, if you don't add these things to your initial faith, then what's going to happen is you're going to forget. You're going to even forget that you were saved.
That's what he said.
Did he really say that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Verse 9. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We make such an effort at not admitting that we're lost before we get saved. And then when we get saved, we make such an effort at trying to keep ourselves from being saved. I can only imagine God sitting up in heaven shaking his head, you know. Okay, now we move along here. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Wherefore, laying aside, this is verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. We tend to see Bible characters as full-blown and bigger than life. Isaiah, Peter, my favorite saying for this sort of thing is, hey, they put their robes on the same as you and I did. Well, I can't say pants. They didn't wear them then, so. In their experience, in their journey with their God, there was a beginning and was there not a growing experience for them? Do we think that they got saved and mature all at once? No, we're reading Isaiah and we're reading from Christ about Peter as the apostles recorded it, but they didn't start out there. So again, there was a button used that years ago, it was very popular, a bunch of letters in a row. Please be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. Okay, how many of you remember seeing that? Oh, okay, there's just a couple. Oh, a few of us have. All right, hands are going up. I see those hands.
Got it.
Bible characters had to grow. They didn't start out where we read about them. And it's the same with us. We need to grow. It is this same Peter who had the boatload of fish that wrote in his second letter, in the third chapter, the very last verse, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. Bible conviction? Yes. Those kind of experiences like David and Joseph and Isaiah had, and some of you have had. I mean, it was like an earthquake kind of event that shook your life and your thinking. Thank God for it. And then there are some that may not have had an earth-shattering experience. But you know that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you know that you're desiring the things from above. Why don't we accept the whole book? Huh?
Good.
Accept the whole book. That way nobody will be left out. And that way nobody needs to live in constant fear of condemnation. The work of the Father to draw a person to Jesus Christ, that's Bible conviction. The Father will choose the manner in which he draws you. Boy, I hear some of the fellows give their testimonies and the thought processes that go into it. And I sit there and I really do. I mean, downstairs I've been, you know, into the Bible study group once in a while down there, and I sit down there and I hear these fellas tell about it. They're just marvelous fellas. It's wonderful. But I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, all you did was get up on an invitation and walk down to the front, and there a deacon took you into a side room and he showed you a half a dozen verses and said, do you want to get saved? And you said, yeah. Now, if I let myself maybe I didn't really get saved. But that isn't the way I've heard others, a Peter, a Joseph, a David. But wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute.
You became a new person in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
You still desire the things of the Word.
Amen.
So, then I had a little conversation. Not sitting down there anymore. I've left down there now. So, then I have a little conversation. I say, okay, devil, I'm not yours. I've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
So you can just leave me alone.
Glory to God.
I don't need to listen to you.
Right.
My sins have been covered by the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid it all. You see, it is John chapter 6, verse 44, who talks to us about the Father drawing. No man can come to me, that's to Jesus, except the Father draw him. Now, in my theology, that ought to say the Holy Spirit draw him. As a matter of fact, when I was writing my notes, I started to write down until the Holy Spirit. Now, wait a minute. If you look, you'll see it. There's white out on you. Can you see that little bit of white out there?
Yep.
Yeah, that's because I had Holy Spirit written down, because that's what my theology says. But my Bible said the Father draw him. Mm-hmm. Now, I'll let the doctrinal guys work on how they work that out, okay? But we read about Isaiah, Joseph, David, Peter. But what about the multitude of others that we read about here? Like just, for example, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, where 3,000 people were saved.
Amen.
We don't read anything about them having an Isaiah or a Peter kind of experience. Hallelujah, my club's bigger than I thought it was. They heard the word preached. They believed what they heard. And they took the living word into their life. And God said, it's Christ in you that is the hope of glory.
Yes. Amen.
But it's the same. Same grand principle from back in the Old Testament all through the New Testament up to our day. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Father in heaven, it is indeed our desire that Bible conviction of whatever magnitude, of whatever manner in which it comes, I pray, dear Father, not by our feelings, but by the promise of this word, may be what we rely upon. To this end, I pray.